We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. God's guidance all through life. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now by now, I hope that you know that the theme of 1 Thessalonians is the Lord is coming again. Can you say that with me? The Lord is coming again. Do you believe that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, all right. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that one. Okay, he's coming again. Paul planted this church, and remember, he planted it in the middle of a culture that had all kinds of false religions, all kinds of false views on God. And those people were not very kind to the church. He suffered persecution. He suffered affliction. And it was very difficult for the church in Thessalonica to maintain their Christian balance, their Christian center. Paul was very concerned when he left to go to Athens. He sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to encourage and to establish the church there. And he was afraid that they were going to be led away by the tempter, by Satan. And so that was his job to encourage. Timothy's job was to encourage the church. Now remember, these false religions, you're not into a false religion because you think it's a false religion. You can be very sincere, but be sincerely wrong. That's correct. If anything is counter to the Word of God, it's wrong. Okay, so you can base your life on this. When it gets off of this, then you get into no man's land where there's lies and deceit and that sort of thing. So the church was planted in the middle of a culture that was opposed to the Christian values. Now, last week we talked about we are encouraged to grow up in Christ. And if there was ever a church that needed to grow up, I think it's the Church of America. A Church of America that is really needed to grow up and to mature and to be the church that God's called it to be. To be the church that's established upon His Word and that does things according to His precepts, His ways. America needs to grow up, at least the Christian church does. And remember this, God never saves a person to remain the same. He always saves you with growth intended. No one's saved to stay a baby. No one's saved to be a baby. Growth is always intended. Everybody's expected to transition from being a baby to being an adult. Now, we also learned last week that we all play a role in this. We all play a role in this. And the question is, what's your role? What's your role? Well, Timothy's role was to encourage. You remember that word was parakaleo. It's very similar to parakaleto, the Holy Spirit. That means to come alongside for help, for strength, for encouragement. And so Timothy was called to encourage the church, to call alongside to help. And remember this, we all need a little help, folks. All of us need a little help on this journey, a little help from our friends. And if you're going to be a help to your friend, there's some obstacles that you're going to have to overcome. Number one, you're going to actually have to get involved in their lives. That's going to take effort. That's going to take you moving out of your comfort zone. That's going to help. It's going to take you going, oh, I don't feel like doing this, but okay, I guess I'll do it. You know, it's going to take you moving into an area that's uncomfortable, outside your comfort zone, inconvenience. Now, those who help, those who are encouraged, are those who are maturing, by the way. Realize this, and I think that every mature Christian realizes this, that life is not a bed of roses. You realize that, don't you? I mean, by now everybody's been pummeled by life to some extent. It's not a bed of roses. We all experience hardship. We all experience challenge. We all experience disappointments. We all experience failure. That's something unique to humanity. This, he called it afflictions and tribulations in verse 3 and 4 last week. Those with similar experiences. Now, there are people that go through things in life that other people have gone through. Those are the people that can help you on that journey. You get cancer, you need someone to help you with that has had cancer. They know what that whole thing's about. You've lost your job, someone that has lost their job can come alongside you. You have relationship issues, you have whatever financial issues, other people have gone through that. And remember the scripture we used was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those with the same comfort that we have received from God." So you don't go through something for nothing. You experience something, God takes you through it. Now you are there to engage other people to help them through the same thing that you went through. And we need each other, folks. We need each other in this journey. So it's very important when in the mess, and life can get messy, when you are being afflicted, when you are being persecuted, when there is hardship, do not, and please, if you zero in on one thing in this whole talk, do not listen to the tempter. Do not, and he told this church, he was very concerned that the tempter was going to be influencing them, drawing them away from the teachings that Paul gave them. Because their afflictions and tribulations were hard, a lot of times people say, okay, I'm done with this, with Christianity thing. Please do not listen to the tempter. Now, what will the tempter do? Well, there's a couple things that we went over in the teaching. There's umpteen things that he tries. Remember, he has many schemes, many methodia, many, many ways that he deals with humans. One of the things that he says in the midst of your crisis is he whispers in your ear, do you remember this from last time? Where is your God? Where is your God in this situation? That ever happen? You bet. He's knocked on your door. And then this other one. And I think he yells this one. I could just hear him just screaming it from the housetops into the heart of a broken person. This Christian thing just doesn't work. Withdraw. Pull yourself away. Get off by yourself. And a lot of people have pity parties and they, you know, get in that whole thing. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. Off, away from the herd. And remember, who's the roaring lion? Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who gets devoured in the herd? The little baby or the little weak, isolated one? Your safety when you're with the group, with people of like beliefs. So remember that. Do not listen to the tempter. Now, we had several examples last week of people who went through persecution, who went through struggles. We talked about Polycarp at 86 or so years old. He's getting burned at the stake, and all he had to do is recant and say that Nero was God. And he would not. 86 years I've served my God, and I will not change now as he's being burned alive. Then we talked about Wycliffe. We talked about John Huss. All of these guys stood fast through it all. They did not listen to the tempter. Can you imagine what the tempter was saying in the ears of Polycarp? Give in, give in, give in as he's being burned. Huss was the same way as he's being hung and burned. Give in. These people stood fast. No caving to the circumstances, standing with the rod of iron up their spine. There's disappointments in life. We have the Spirit of God within us that allows us to stand through the adversity of life. He is there for us. God is for you. God is for you regardless of what's happening around you. God is for you. Do not cave. Do not retreat. God gives you the mettle to stand, and God will guide you through all of the stuff of life. He will do that. Now this week we're going to talk about God's guidance all through life. And actually I was going to have in the title, All Through Life and All the Way Home. But you know, you're supposed to have a little cute little title, a little short, catchy eye thing. So I just figured I'd cut it short. But actually it's All Through Life, All the Way Home, All Through Your Life. Okay? So with that, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this time to devour your word. Holy Spirit, take this word that is taught today and plant it into our hearts. Draw us closer to you. May we not just be hearers but doers of the word. The things that you teach us today, help us to apply. And again, I pray that each heart will be soft. Each heart will be open to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 9. Thank you, God. Now, this is something I think is very important. Thank you, God, for your guidance. Thank you, God, for your guidance through life. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Now remember, Paul is thankful that this church is doing well. He's thankful that God had guided him to this church, that this church has not listened to the tempter, that this church is coming through afflictions and persecution, not blaming him, saying, hey, this Christian thing doesn't work. They're still strong in their faith. So thank God for his guidance. Now, Paul's ministry to this church was not in vain. If you remember that in verse 5 a couple weeks ago, that it wasn't kenos, it wasn't empty, it wasn't devoid of benefit. It was God-guided. It was God-guided. They were steadfast, they were not bitter, they were not blaming, though they were afflicted. God guided them, and they were standing firm. Now, there's an important thing to remember here, or to think about, and really put indelibly into your minds. God guides, he really does. Now, do you believe that? I hope you do. He is guiding your steps. He is directing your steps. And when you're in the middle of the tumult, it's not easy to see and understand this. But he does guide. He guides you through the messes of life. You know what he does? He also guides, like Paul, to tell people about him. He guided them to Thessalonica. These aren't accidents that he got to the places that he went to, that they would hear the word of God. He guides us to join him where he is at work. Remember, God is at work in different places at different times in the hearts of people. He uses us to engage the culture where he's working, where he's working. He does really guide. Now, when God guides you, oftentimes when you're in the mess, when you're in the struggles of life, think about this. Now, again, the concept here is God's guiding you. But think about this. In the struggles of life, oftentimes we try to get temporal relief or temporary relief by making compromised choices. Getting instant relief make a poor choice and get instant relief because the stress is so hard on us. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever been here before, but I know what this is like, to make a compromised choice. So temporal relief is this, caving into the pressure to conform to the world's ways, to conform to the way other people have done it, although they've done it wrongly. It is caving in to relief at any cost. That feeling is, I have to have relief in this situation, so I'm going to make a compromised decision. Believe me, I understand these feelings. But the important thing is when God is guiding us, he's guiding us through this stuff. He's guiding us through it. Remember, he's never promised to take you over it, to take you around it, to do a belly smacker under it. He's always promised to take you by the hand and get you through this stuff. And when he gets you through it and he is guiding you, that is an eternal emphasis or an eternal perspective. So don't fall for the temporal. Don't go for the immediate relief, but focus on what God says, the eternal perspective. That is what we want to do. We want to be faithful to God through all the stuff, faithful to his word, okay? Faithful to his word, through it all, no matter what the cost is. Not easy, is it? Not easy. No matter what the cost is, faithful to God. Now, with that stated, listen to the statement and tell me if this doesn't ring true to you. When tragedy strikes, do you run in circles or do you run to God? When persecution, adversity, hardship comes to your front door, comes into your life, do you start running in circles and trying to figure this thing out for yourself, or do you turn to God? Now think about what's happened most recently. We had the issue in Paris, didn't we? Where all these people were killed. Boom, boom, boom. These people got up in the morning. They had no idea what was going to happen in their lives. They had concert tickets, and they were excited. They're going to this dynamic concert, which, by the way, this group was not very spiritual, let me tell you that. And actually, when the shooting started, there was reported that there was actually people singing a song to the devil. So there's some issues there. But set that aside, these people got up one day, and they had no idea that this was going to happen to them. You talk about hardship and adversity. How about when earthquakes come? Tumult comes. How about the regular, everyday storms of life that we encounter along the way? The unexpected. Where do you go for guidance? And I'm hoping you turn to God. God, God, God. Turn to God as quickly as you possibly can. Don't run in circles trying to figure the thing out for yourself. Now listen, it's important to turn to God. No one else can do for you what God does in the midst of the tragedy. Now we do need one another. We need to bump up against one another when we're hurting. But I'll tell you what, you remember the storm on the Sea of Galilee? And you have the disciples in the boat, and the disciples are experienced fishermen, and they're going down, and they think this thing's going to collapse. Do you think Peter is getting a lot of encouragement from Andrew and saying, hey, I need a little help right now. I'm a little scared. We're going under. No, where do they turn? They turn right to the bow of the boat where Jesus is snoring on a pillow and wonder, why aren't you seeing my situation, Jesus? So they wake Jesus up, and he's all startled. He wakes up, and they're all in a panic. And you know what he says? Peace be still. And who calmed the storm? It wasn't Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, that whole group. None of them. It was our Savior. He entered into their situation. He calmed the storm. He stilled the storms of life. He speaks and calms the waters. He whispers in your ear what you need to hear. Peace be still. Peace be still at this time. He's the one that calms the stuff that's going on you. Remember, God is our refuge and strength. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And what does it say after that? Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth gives way and the oceans roar and foam. I will not fear. Augustine said this, thinking about this, you have formed us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And I will tell you, run to God for rest. We are restless until we go to the one who formed us. In the crisis, turn to God. Thank you, God, for guiding me through the fires. One more verse. It's Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Just want to share this with you right quick. You will never get there as quick as I'm going, okay? So 43, 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Now he's talking to the nation, but we can extrapolate from this principles for our life. Principles for our life. He says this, fear not, for I have redeemed you. His cry to his people, to the Jewish people, at the time when they were in rebellion against God. This is pre-exilic people, prior to going to Babylonian exile, when the prophet's going saying, turn, turn, turn. And he's telling these people, fear not. He tells us today, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Isn't that personal? Isn't that personal? He is close to us. It's ownership. You are mine. You are my people. You're not your own. You are mine. And notice this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Who's going to be with you? Your aunt, your uncle, your brothers, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's the important thing. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. You know what he's talking about here, Isaiah? He's talking about the natural disasters of life. The natural disasters, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the storms, the floods, all that stuff that comes upon people. I will be with you through that. But notice the next verse. And when you walk through the fire, these are the man-made things. These are the things that come at you from a human perspective. When you walk through the fire, and notice it says walk through the fire. What would you do if there was a fire? Would there be a giddy up? Would there be a little giddy up in your step? I mean, even if you've got a bad leg, I mean, you're going to be giddying up. And I mean, as fast as you possibly can through the fire, I guarantee you that. But it says when God is with you, you're walking through the fire. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God, folks, is our refuge and our strength. God is the one who guides us through life. God is the one that holds you in the palm of his hands. When the storm hits your life, run to God. Don't run in circles. Verse 10. How important is prayer in guidance? Bet you could all say, that's pretty important. Well, it is. Verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face. Paul wanted to get back and see these people, not just to see them for a social visit. He wanted to see them in order to minister to them. and perfect what is lacking in your faith to help them mature. And he was praying day and night for this. Now, if Paul prayed day and night, you think they're teaching us something here. You think the Spirit is teaching us something. Praying day and night for guidance. He prayed to see them, to help them to grow, to encourage and establish them. Now remember this, life is short. Would you agree with that? Even if you're young, let's say you're 25 years old. When you're 25, it seems like you just got out of middle school. Like you just got out. I remember when I was going into I was 18 and I got this famous question. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? Hey, what are you going to do with life? What are you going to do with life? And I'm going, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I still felt like I was in the sixth grade. I'm going, I just want to play ball. What are you bothering me with this adult stuff for? And then my dad's thinking, what are you going to do with your life, Rick? And I'm thinking, well, I don't have a place here. I better get moving in this thing. So I joined the military. But anyway, life is short. So make the best of the small allotment of time that you have. Now, the first priority for any human's life is this, and I think you know what it is. First priority is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Number one priority. The reason you were born was to have a relationship with the Savior, to realize that He died in your place. It's called the substitutionary atonement. He took all of our sins upon Himself. That if we receive the gift of life, we receive the gift of salvation, we can be saved. We can be saved. That's the message. But once you're saved, then you have this. Know where He wants you to be. Know where He wants you to be. That is very important. He has a will for your life. You have your own desires. You want to be here. You want to be there. Now, we just had I don't know what happened at your house, but I bet you we had 10 inches of snow or so, okay? As soon as that snow started, you know where I wanted to be. I'm leaving on a jet plane, landing Florida. That's where I want to be. Yeah, that's not where God wants me, and that's not where He wants you. We have to be where He wants us to be. It's His, we belong to Him. We don't have ownership of ourselves. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My life is His life. I am subject. I'm a bondservant. Where He wants me, that's where I'm going to be. You know what will happen to me if I go to Florida? Sunburn. Sunburn. Probably skin cancer. Okay? Because I'm not going to be happy if I'm going to be out of the will of God. You're going to be your best if you're in His will, even though you're in this city. Okay? So, just saying. It's not that bad here, but it's also not that great here. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we got to be a little honest here. And thirdly, let me get through this now. Know Jesus as your Savior. Know where He wants you to be. And then finally, when you know that He wants you to be someplace, respond to Him. Respond to Him. You have a responsibility. Do what He says. Paul had his life guided. He knew that he was going to minister to the Thessalonians. He was going to go to that place, that city, and minister to these people. It wasn't always going to be cupcakes. It wasn't always going to be great and wonderful. But he went to where God guided him. Now the question is this. Is your life bathed in prayer? Can you say night and day that you're praying about something? When God is putting into you something that is an essential life decision, are you praying night and day for this decision? Are your steps guided? Is God really guiding your steps? Or are you really, do you really have this, thy will be done, Lord, not my will be done? There's a lot of times we pray and we want our will to be done. God has a will and that's what we want to follow. Oftentimes it doesn't, I don't want to go that way. Well, that's the way God wants you to go. I want to be in His will, doing things His way. Just saying. So Paul's desire was to see them, to perfect what was lacking in their faith through all the fire and all the storms that they went through. It wasn't a social visit. Now this is important. Doing what Paul did was tough, but yet he knew that an eternal perspective trumps temporal desires. Eternal perspective trumps temporal desires. What does that mean to me in my illustration? I would be absolutely out of the will of God to fly to Florida to live. I really want to go to Colorado, actually. That's where I would prefer to go because Lori and Adam are there. I really like it. It's sunny. It's nice. I mean, it's a great spot. But I would be out of the will of God. I have to live by this. An eternal perspective trumps temporal desires, trumps the easy path. Now, what drives the choices you make? What drives the choices you make? Do your choices really involve God, His will, His way for you? Just asking. Paul prayed night and day. Now remember James 4:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You catch the absolute key to that verse? The righteous man availeth much. The righteous man is one who is in right relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you are not in right relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you don't know Him as your Savior, the chances of you getting directed by Him are zip. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. God will not hear me. If you're out, and if you're in the family of God, and you're praying for God to validate something that is outside His will, that's not going to work for you either. We want His will, His way. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, one in covenant with God, one in right relationship with God, one that is under the cover of God, one that is being obedient to what God has called them to do, that is the one that will hear from God. That is the one that availeth much. Now remember, prayer is this. God is our guide, not our desires. It's His will, His way, not our desires. Now, how hard is that for humans to take? Hard. Hard. It is very difficult. Now, what we want is when we pray, we become one with God. That's what prayer is. I become one with God, and His desires become my desires. That's what I really want. I'm not trying to manipulate God into doing what I want Him to do. Now, I think we all have experience with that. No. This is you want to become one with God where His will becomes your will and you blend together. Very important concept. So praying for God to guide your steps will take time night and day. God guides through prayer. He will never guide you contrary to His word. Whenever you're manipulating, whenever you're trying to twist something, remember, if it is not in congruent with His word, it is outside His will. It is outside His will. Now, with that stated, verse 11 and 12. God guides us in love. God guides us in love. Verse 11 and 12. Now, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, notice that there's parity there, direct our way to you. Now, that's guidance, isn't it? May God direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, oh, look at this, to one another. That's in the family of God. We're growing together and to all. That means those that are outside the family. Oh, we have to love those out there? Yes, we do. We have to love the people in the world. Remember, God loved us way before we loved Him. Just as we do you. So, abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do you. Now, I want to take this slow, because I think this is a very important portion here. Not that all of it hasn't been, but think about this. God loves us. This love that we experience from God, each one of us, overflows into the world around us. Overflows into relationships that we have around us. Okay? I think we would agree with that. Nothing astounding there. Now, it is the Lord that gives us the capacity to love rightly. It is. He is the one. It's not innate. It is not something that is within each one of us. This sacrificial love is not something that comes natural. This is something for the born-again person. This is something that the Spirit of God does within the hearts of us. It is not natural. It is not innate. It's not inside of you. Now, it's important. For you to love others, your love tank must be on full, not empty. Do you hear that? In order for you to extend love in this way that God wants us to extend it, your love tank has to be on full, not empty. And there's a lot of things that will empty your love tank. The principle is this. We work out of the overflow. How do you keep your love tank full? That's a valid question. Or how is your tank filled up? It must start, this is essential, it must start with a love relationship with Jesus. Okay? You come into the family of God, you give yourself to God, He gives you the power to love in a way that you could never love before. It comes from Him. It is His strength in you. It's sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. Remember, John 3:16. Can you imagine that the most popular verse on earth besides judge not lest you be judged? That's the new millennium. That's the new verse, by the way. But John 3:16 is still the most popular to me. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, who's the whoever? Anybody, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, how did God demonstrate His love? Did He just say, okay, earth, I love you, and just have your life? No, He didn't. He sent Himself. He sent His Son. He sent the second person of the Trinity. God Himself came to earth in the form of a man. Culture shock like you can't believe. I mean, when we get to heaven and we see the glory of God and He became one of us, that's an amazing thing. We don't think of it that way too often, but it is an amazing thing. Now, God proved His love with us, and you know where it was demonstrated the greatest? The cross. The cross. He demonstrated, He proved it. The cries from the cross. Listen, remember the cries from the cross. One of them was this, my God, why have you forsaken me? As darkness uncovered the earth, as all of our sins were poured out upon the Lord Jesus, when He was being crushed with every sin, murder, adultery, greed, you name it, it was placed upon Him. God crushed His Son with all of our sins on the cross. And He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that same process, He then has been beaten to a pulp. He's got the crown of thorns on. He's been stripped. His back is laid open. There's a bloody mess. This is not something that is just a few strips. He was beaten so bad that His visage, His appearance, it says in the King James, was marred more than any man. He no longer even looked like a human. He no longer looked like a man. Mel Gibson's tried to copy that in his movie. Didn't come close, as awful as that was. Didn't come close. And He cried out in the midst of that discomfort, I thirst. And He did it for you. My God, why have you forsaken me? And He did it for you. And He finally finishes it with, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. The redemptive price has been paid. And He did it for you. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin and said, they are my people who will believe this. They are my children who will believe that I took their sin debt. Oh, what a deal it is to come into the family of God. There's nothing like it. That God would die for me? You have to be kidding me. You have to be kidding me. That is demonstrated love. And guess what? He will come for you. He will come for you again. That is His promise. Love proven. Love proven. Folks, love must be demonstrated. It can't just be words. It's important to use your words. It's important to use your words and say that you love somebody. But that's not just enough. Let me give you an example. Realize this. You can, each one of us can, be a needed instrument to help fill a depleted love tank. Do you know that you can be used for this? That you can be used to help somebody else who's on E. Now, what gets you on E? Well, the pressures and demands of life. You get the right stresses in your life, and your love tank will just go right down to the bottom. Okay, right down to the bottom, right quick. The disappointments of life can drain your love tank. Now, I'm going to give you love, L-O-V-E, and I'm going to give you something for each letter. The L is this. It is listen. When you want to help fill somebody else's love tank, the first thing you have to do is listen. Now, this is not so easy for men because we want to listen for about 2 seconds, get the drift, and then we want to fix your problem. Don't give me the detail. Just tell me the facts, and then let me fix it, and let's move on from this emotional stuff. You have to listen. We respect and accept them enough to graciously listen to what they say, and also, you have to be intuitive with this, what they're feeling. I can't tell exactly, but there's body language. There's stuff that can tip you off as to what somebody's feeling, okay? Now, this is for us. We are listening not with the attitude of, I can't wait to get my 2 cents in. Is it my time? Because you're not listening then. It's not interrupting to get your point across, and it's not degrading their feelings. If we love someone, we want to honor them enough to let them express themselves in a vulnerable situation and try to engage them in their discomfort as much as we can to help them through their situation. Number two is, the O is overlook. For most of us, the first thing we notice in others is their flaws. Is this not true? Accepting others in love, however, entails passing over their weaknesses, which we all have. We all have weaknesses, okay? We would agree with that. I hope you do. If you don't, then you need to go to the class on that. Passing over their weaknesses so that we can affirm their strengths. We're looking for strengths in people, not their flaws, to help them through. Now, this takes the Holy Spirit power, doesn't it? It's not natural for me to overlook anything. All I want to do is see, you got flaws, I'm okay. You are full of flaws. Look at you, you poor thing. And I am just fine. It takes the Holy Spirit in us to change us. It's not natural for me to be able to empathize with somebody else. The V is value. How often do we say we love someone yet make him or her feel inferior? Doesn't this happen a lot? Anybody who's been in a relationship at all with anybody at any level knows this happens. No put-downs. Real love does not involve put-downs, harsh words. Real love honors, esteems others, making them feel valuable and capable. No devaluing. Remember, the world is devaluing you enough. If you really love somebody, we are there to build them up, not devalue them. Now, let me say this, because I think this is very important. Saying I love you does not make up for slamming someone with your words. Degrade, put down, degrade, put down. I love you. You know I love you. Yeah, after you've dumped on somebody. Your words or critical put downs and then tagging on, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. I didn't really mean to say it quite like that. I'm telling you, for men, you have to realize, you have to be very careful with this, because what you think is something very insignificant, like you're dropping, the illustration that we learned is that you're dropping a pebble on your spouse or your mate or whoever it is. You're dropping a pebble and you're thinking, no big deal, I should be able to take that. Their perception of that is, you just dropped a huge boulder, you crushed my foot, I'm screaming in pain, and I think you dropped the pebble. There's a little problem with communication there. I was just kidding is not going to do it. Devaluing them is not going to do it. If you're going to fill somebody's love tank, you must listen, overlook, value, and finally express. Love is a verb, and that's action, state of being, right? I got a 1 point. And I know that a verb is action and state of being. So you know it too, because you did better than me. Love is a verb. It's not just talk. And again, using our words is important. It is important to tell someone you love them. They need to know that. But it's also demonstrated. You can't cop out by saying I love you and then treat somebody like you shouldn't. Okay? So love is a verb. It acts, it gives, it demonstrates itself in tangible ways. So we are to show people, not simply tell them I love you. Respect them, affirm them, help them along the way. Now, the Greek writer Aristides once described to the emperor Haridian how the early Christians expressed their love. He said this, they help the widows, they save orphans, they give freely of their resources, they help the stranger and they treat him as a brother. Now, if you give love in this manner, you will help fill someone's love tank. And if you are helping fill someone's love tank, you know what happens to your love tank? It then gets filled. As I pour out, I'm doing the will of God. God pours into me and allows me to continue to overflow into others. But when I get stingy and my love tank goes down and I'm not pouring out, then I'm not getting poured into. That's something to remember. It all starts with you, yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life, filled with God, can overflow into others. If I'm on E with God, I will be on E with people. And that's the facts. Verse 13, and we'll take it home. God's guiding us to be blameless in holiness. Verse 13. So he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. The question, when I look at that, how are you blameless? How does God look at you as blameless? Well, it only has to be through his Son. So you are justified. We use that word over and over. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to me, the believing sinner. Now God looks at me as he looks at his Son, pure and clean and holy. We've been through this a whole bunch of times. That's how we're blameless. I'm free from the... When I come into the family of God, when I receive the love gift that God offers me of salvation, so rich and free, I am free from the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is death. Okay, you die. The wrath of God, separation from God. Remember, if you're not in his family, you're under his wrath. And the ultimate wrath is to be separated from him forever. So blameless. How are you blameless? The Savior. And then how about holiness? Holiness is simply set apart. God does this for us at salvation. In context, this is talking about positional, not progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification, at the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, God sets you apart into his family, onto him. Progressive sanctification is, as I'm going through life, I am maturing, becoming more and more like Christ. So there's two phases of that. One he does, the other one I participate in. Okay? So set apart to God, sealed for ownership, that we are his. We are his. In Ephesians 1:13, he says you are sealed. We are secure in him. It is ownership. It is security. There's several aspects to the sealing that are very important. But because of time, I will not go there. The question is who made you blameless and holy? I want you to remember this. It wasn't you. He, the Lord Jesus, he does this for you at salvation. Salvation is his miracle. He establishes your heart in holiness. Now remember this. Everything that Christ does for us here is preparation for there. That's why you're growing. That's why you don't fit in here any longer. That's why as you change and you're being more conformed to the likeness of Christ, you're less like the world, you're less comfortable here. I'm not quite seeing it the way they see it on the TV. I'm not quite seeing it the way the news is putting it forth, because I'm not of this world. I'm an alien and a stranger. And it becomes more and more and more as we grow closer and closer to Christ. We're being prepared for another world, another kingdom. So, I think you would agree with this, that life is a vapor. It is exceedingly important. It's a vapor of time. It's exceedingly important that our post-salvation works matter. We are not saved by works. Nobody's saved because they're a good guy. God didn't look down and go, oh, look at you, Sally. Oh, you're so good. I want you. It's not how it worked. He initiates the relationship. He changes the heart. You receive the gift. It's a work of Him in us. We receive the gift. Now, our post-salvation works matter. It will determine what we're doing for eternity, forever in heaven. So remember that. It is very important that what we do after we're saved, that we realize that it really, really, really matters. We will be getting crowns. There's a thing called the Bema Seat Judgment in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, which I can't develop right now, but I want you to be sure that it's there. And if you are Berean, you better check it. Okay, make sure it's there. But there's a Bema Seat Judgment. And at that judgment, we'll be judged for our works. If our works were done for ourselves, they'll be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. If they were genuinely done for the Lord Jesus, gold, silver, and precious stones, and we will get crowns. We'll be given crowns. There are five of them. Let me go through them right quick. James 1:12 is the crown of life, which is the martyr's crown. It's for those who endure testing. Isn't that nice? If you survive the test, you get a martyr's crown. Amazing. 2 Timothy 4:8 is the crown of righteousness. And I bet you most of you are going to get this one. Those who are looking forward to His return. Now, if you're looking forward to His return, it isn't, well, Lord, I want You to return after I get my new car. Lord, I'd like You to return after I get this or after. No, I'm looking forward to Your return right now. There's nothing like it, Lord. Please come and get me. As fast as, you know, I want out. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 is the crown of rejoicing, which is witnessing. When you say a word on behalf of the Lord Jesus, that is witnessing. You tell somebody about the Savior, you're going to get a crown of rejoicing. 1 Peter 5:4 is the crown of glory, which shepherds get. If you encourage others to grow and you feed and nurture their growth. And then 1 Corinthians 9:25 is the incorruptible crown. For those who have run the race successfully, those who have lived a Spirit-controlled life will receive an incorruptible crown. And you know what you do with these crowns? Revelation 4:10. You cast them before the throne of Christ. You cast them before His throne because you know you didn't earn them. He gave them to you. Everything, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights who does not change like sifting sand. Everything we have, He gives it to us. He's so gentle. He's so wonderful. Folks, Jesus is coming. He will reward you. And listen to this statement. Aren't you glad you are considered blameless and holy? What a deal. Me? Blameless and holy? I mean, no, God does this for you. God. God will guide you all through life, all the way home. Let me conclude it with this. God's guidance all the way through life, all the way home. Just a review. He guides our steps. He guides us through prayer. He guides us in love that is demonstrated. He guides us to be blameless and holy. And folks, He will guide you home. You will make it. You will make it. That's hip, hip, hooray time. Yes, we're out of here. A.W. Tozer has this to say. Upon God's faithfulness rest our whole hope of future blessedness. Only as He is faithful will His covenant stand and His promises be honored. Only as He is faithful, and He is faithful. Only as we have complete assurance that He is faithful, may we live in peace. Don't you just love that word? Peace. And look forward with assurance to the life to come. God will guide us, folks, all through life and all the way home. Every heart can make its own application of this truth and draw from it such conclusions as the truth suggests, and its own needs bring into focus. Hear this. The tempted, the anxious, the fearful, the discouraged may all find new hope and good cheer in the knowledge that our Heavenly Father is faithful. Our Heavenly Father is faithful. He will ever be true to His pledged word. The hard-pressed, don't you feel like that sometimes? The hard-pressed sons of the covenant may be sure that He will never remove His loving kindness from them, nor suffer His faithfulness to fail. God will guide you all through life, all the way home. This is sure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the life of the Apostle Paul and the Spirit-led life that he lived that we can learn from. Thank You that he was faithful in all these areas. And Lord, help us to learn from him how to follow Your leading, how to follow Your guidance. Lord, when You speak to us, may we be true to Your word. May we hear Your voice when we are on this road of life, say, this is the way, walk in it. May we not veer to the right or to the left, seeking our own will or our own way, or our own relief from whatever pressure it might be. Help us to have an eternal perspective and stay on the right road towards You. Father, I pray for each person here today as this is spoken to them in some way. Each one of us have some sort of difficulty, some sort of hardship, some struggle. Father, You're the one that is the one that speaks peace in the midst of the storm. You are the one that brings calm out of the chaos. There are times when we just need You to hold us, Lord, when we need to feel Your loving kindness. And Father, right now, for those that need an embrace from You, I pray that right now they will just sense You climbing up into their laps and You hugging them and saying, I love You. I know where You're at. I know Your discomfort. And I am with You through the fire, through the flood, through all of life. And thank You for the assurance that God will guide us home. Thank You for this time to study Your word. Holy Spirit, please do Your work in the hearts of each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.